Let's pray. Then we're going to look at our condition. The wise man said that a wise man knows his limitations. A wise woman might say that she or he knows where we stand. So where do we stand? That's what we're going to look at today from John, the 14th chapter. So let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for allowing us to have ears to hear, minds to receive, and a heart that has been made receptive. On our own, we would not be here. We all have other things we could be doing. And apart from you birthing in us a nature that is not our own, we would not hunger and thirst to be here. So our presence, our gathering together in your name attests to the fact that you are the Lord. You've called us, and we praise your holy name. Now we pray that the Holy Spirit that called us here will enable our thoughts and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable to you, and will restrain the words of my lips to not distract from the word of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this and pray in confidence, for we pray in your name. Amen. I'll tell you where you stand. You need help. You ever been told that? You need help. And part of what the church is that public affirmation that we need help. We show up. We pull into the parking lot, and most of you didn't hide your cars behind the building, so none of the drivers by would see that you need help. You walked in, you sat down, you do it regularly, and most of us are quite okay that by doing so, we are confessing that we can't do life on our own. If we could do life on our own, we'd be fishing right now. If we could do life on our own, we would be shopping right now. If we could do life on our own, we would be on the back of a motorcycle on the back roads of Wyoming. We're here because we confess together that we need help. I'm going to go slow through this sermon. She's not in right now. Maybe the speaker's on, but Emma looked over at me and said, "Dan, were all those pages on your desk the sermon?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "There were 8 pages there." But to your joy, I told her, "Yeah, but that's 2 sermons. We're not going to get through it all." Because this is important. This is important. Because over the last 100 years, we've somehow mixed the two to really sort of think that the reason you're here is because you don't need help. We've confused the message. The church too often over the last 100 years has become like banks, where you only get money if you can prove to them that you don't need money. If you come to a bank today and say, "You know what? I can't afford this house. I have terrible credit. I've been behind on everything I've ever done. I'm up to my neck in debt today. Would you give me $250,000? And even as sweet as a teller might be, they're not going to give it to you. And we sort of have transferred that merit-based way of thinking in the world, and we've allowed it to come to the church. So what we think church is people showing up to show God how good we are, and we really don't need them. And the truth of the matter is, the historic message of the church is, you need help. We're beggars all. In our life, you've learned that pep talks don't work. They don't work for long. Easy formulas for success fail. A good beginning doesn't ensure a final end. Have you ever been to a race? Did any of you watch the horse race Saturday? All the horses look so good at the beginning. All the runners look ready to go. We all look the same at the beginning. And we, you and I, know too much about how we can get pumped up, renew our commitment, and it lasts about as long as the word spoken. One of my favorite people to read. I love that. We're going to have to get volunteers where, you know, I love Dawn and Rick and Sylvia, but they've just been the support system to get Juniper here. So it's just a joy. I love reading people that lead. I love reading life stories of generals, even though I've never been in the Army or the service. I love reading the life stories of coaches, even though I'm not a real athlete at all. And one of my favorite coaches is a guy named Dan Reeves. And Dan Reeves played for the Dallas Cowboys, and they went on to coach different places. When I read it, he was coaching at Denver. Denver. And Dan Reeves was criticized by people because they said Dan Reeves was boring. That Dan Reeves didn't give his players a lot of rah-rah speeches. He didn't do a whole lot of tricks and bells and whistles and motivational speeches before the game. And I remember reading Dan Reeves said, if I'm having to fall all over myself to motivate people that are highly paid to do their job, I'm getting the wrong type of people. And I think what Dan Reeves understood is while we need help, help can't come in the form of a pat on the back or a dynamic speech. Because if that worked, we'd only need it one time, right? And all the positive speaker people would go out of business. But it doesn't work, and therefore they keep multiplying. Like drugs to a drug addict, it doesn't work, so I need the better one, and I need the next one. Think about it, brothers and sisters. If self-help books worked, how many would you have to read? If diet books worked and diet plans worked, how many would you need? They don't work. But we think they do. Because we feel so good for about a day and a half. And they don't work. More sadly, spiritual platitudes don't work. Clichés won't cut it when your heart is breaking. Have you ever had a real tragedy? A real pain? You lost someone very close to you. You went through it. And someone came up and you know they were well-meaning. You know their heart was good, but they said something to you that you just wanted to slap them. Oh, cheer up. God's in control. Of course God's in control. But platitudes don't cut it. Oh, that's okay. Everything works together for good to them that love the Lord. Of course that's true. But we need help. We don't need pithy little statements. Hallmark card theology won't cut it. Reading 100,000 bumper stickers with encouraging little smiley faces just won't work in the facing of real life. And the truth of the matter is, and I don't mean to be funny, but technically speaking, life is a killer. Life is a killer. And you say, well, this is a depressing message. And I wish I could tell you that it's not. I wish God could tell you that Every seed you sow will come up well. I was just talking to someone 20 minutes ago, and they said the hail came yesterday and destroyed their daughter and son-in-law's entire garden. I'd like to tell you every crop you plant will be bountiful. I'd like to tell you every doctor visit you have will be cheerful. I'd like to tell you that every relationship you start will go wonderfully well, and every good beginning will have a wonderful end. And if I told you that, you should fire me, because I'd be lying through my teeth. For the Scripture tells us, but more importantly, or more existentially to us, we know that what Job said was true. Life is short and full of troubles. The good news is not that life is easy. The good news is that in the difficulty of life, we have help. The good news is not that you don't need help. That's a delusion. The good news is you need radical help. I need radical help. And what I offer, what the Word offers, what God offers, is real help. And the real help comes in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that His family, His disciples, were going to get hit hard in several hours. Look with me. It wasn't read as today's gospel, but at base of today's gospel, to give you the context, we're in the upper room. We are within hours of Jesus being betrayed. We are within hours of those who have tacked all their hopes and livelihood to this man walking away bewildered. Within hours, Jesus says in verse 1 of John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Is that a platitude? Cheer up. Cheer up. Cheer up. Cheer up. Is that a platitude? Is that just something that Jesus is doing what I said you can't do? No. He's speaking the truth. Because His words are an expression of reality. His words are not the reality. His words are an expression of the reality, which is Him. See, He goes on to show that the help we need is provided by who He is. Please listen to me very carefully. Jesus Christ does not give you help. Jesus Christ gives you Himself, who is help. And you say, well, that's just a cute way of saying it. No, it's not. We need to capture that. It's not help we need, it's Jesus we need. Jesus doesn't give us truth. Jesus is the truth, and He gives us Himself. Let me tell you why that's so important. Have you ever been given help by someone, and the whole process demeaned and hurt your spirit? Have you ever had somebody say, let me do it, I'll help you, and you felt about that small? Or they helped you and you felt, oh, I owe them now. That's why we resist help. We don't want people to help us. Jesus doesn't help us. He gives us Himself, who is all the help we need. It's not just Jesus. We see in Scripture, just in background, all of God helps you. And the psalmist speaks that God the Father helps us. David cries out in chapter 30 of Psalms, verse 10, O Lord, be my helper. O Lord, be the one that I can count on. David didn't have much in his life he could count on. He couldn't even count on his own dad. Because when his dad was asked by the high priest, tell me about your boys, he forgot to mention David. He overlooked the youngest one. David learned that he couldn't count on the king. There's a king that was to protect everyone, i.e. Saul, instead of protecting David, made it his job to destroy David. David learned he couldn't count on his son. We're called to honor our father and mother. Absalom thought, well, that's not the way I want to do it. I want to take over for my father. So David didn't have many he could count on. And the one that disappointed David the most weren't any of his family members. The one that disappointed David the most was David. David was like Pogo. Remember the comic strip? Pogo said, if I could kick in the backside, the person that gives me the most trouble in life, I couldn't sit down for a week. So David couldn't count on anyone, including himself. So he begged God in the 30th chapter of Psalms, the 30th Psalm, oh Lord, be the one I count on. And the good news is, about 24 chapters later, 24 Psalms later, David says this with confidence. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And even how he said it, he doesn't say God has given me help. He says God is my helper. He's the one that actively upholds me. Another psalmist in that wonderful Psalm 46 said that while the nations might roar and things may be totally chaotic, he confesses that God is a very present help in trouble. Paul even knew that God the Father was a helper. He says in the first chapter of Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians, that God is a God of all comfort, who allows you to go through difficulties and comforts you in the midst of those difficulties so that you can be a comfort to others going through the same thing. Jesus, of course, is a helper because he helped people all through his life. I got tired of looking in my through the Gospels of how many times people looked at Jesus and said, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And there was only one time I found where Jesus didn't help someone that asked him for help. Your Rolodex is going. The one time, the only time I could find where Jesus didn't help the one who asked him for help was when the rich young ruler came. And the reason why Jesus couldn't help the rich young ruler is instead of asking Jesus for help, what the rich young ruler wanted to do was tell Jesus how he had done fairly well. Up till now, how have you done, Jesus? And he went away sad because he didn't confess that he needed help. Jesus helped us the most by what we read of in today's text. And knowing that he was going to leave, and knowing that the Father is high and lifted up, Jesus said there's coming a day. And that's if you'll draw your attention to today's text. Beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. In Greek, there are two words for another. There's another that means different. I have a 2004 that Chevrolet Silverado that I love. If I told you I was getting another truck and you saw me show up with like a Nissan something, that's another, but it's another of a different one. That's not the Greek word here. The Greek word here would be that if I told you I was getting another truck and you saw me show up with one exactly like the one I have. And that's the word that Jesus is saying. Just like the one you have in me, I'm going to give you another. The Spirit of Christ who will be in you forever. Look at the end of verse 16. I'll give you another helper to be with you forever. That day, we'll read about in verse 20, is coming up soon in John. It's Acts, or 2, or Pentecost. It's coming up soon for us. June 4th, we'll be celebrating Pentecost. We don't need another Pentecost, because the first one gave us the Spirit forever, it says in verse 16. We have the resident helper. The word here for helper is such a powerful word. It's been used by several in English. The Greek word is parakletos. And it's a compound word. You know both of the words. Para is the word that we get the word parallel from. And parallel lines are what? Lines that are beside each other. Para church is an organization that's beside the church. Para means beside. Kletos is a word that we get the word to call. So the Holy Spirit is a helper that is called alongside to help us. It's been translated in numerous ways in the English. One way is an advocate. You go to court and you have an advocate. Whose side is the advocate on? Better be on your side if you're paying them $250 or whatever a month, an hour. The advocate, do you see that? Whose side are you on? That's some of this language. An advocate is on your side. A mediator. A comforter. But the two I like the best, one might surprise you, is the word broker. The Holy Spirit is a broker. The Holy Spirit is the one who, in your interest and for your benefit, brings about something for you. That's what a broker does. And if you've got a good broker, you better hold on to him or her. And what we have in the Holy Spirit is an eternal broker. The other one that I like is the word coach. I'm not, as I said earlier, not an athlete at all. But I remember playing Little League football. And I remember the times I would have my hand on the ball. And I would run down the field. I'd have to see my coach, who was pretty rotund. And I didn't see him move much, but at the game, he would run alongside of whoever was running, doing what? Yelling, encouragement, and instruction. Did he run the ball for us? No. Did he play the game for us? No. Did he take the hits for us? No. But he was running alongside, encouraging us. And the Holy Spirit, we're going to see in more detail next week, does that for us. Is the Holy Spirit, is God going to prevent you from playing the game? No. Is the Holy Spirit, God, going to prevent you or help you from getting hit? Blindsided, clotheslined? No. Unfortunately, that's just part of the game. There was a book written several decades ago that said, life is unfair. Job learned that very early. I don't know why some people get cured from cancer and some don't. I don't know why some people work tremendously long hours and barely get by and others have a silver spoon. I don't understand that. I don't understand why some people just have peace and love all around them and some lack in conflict. I don't understand that. It's just part of a game we call life. And this book's title had two parts. The first part was, life is unfair. But the second part of that title was, but God is good. In the midst of it, we're not called to be exempt from what we have promised, is that in the midst of playing the particular and unique game that you have, because no one has the difficulties and the privileges exactly like you do. But here's what we do share. We have the same Parakletos, the same helper who's running alongside of us, encouraging us along the way. This actually is going to be three sermons, so unless you want to read it a lot more. This is important. This is essential, not because I'm preaching it, but because it's in the Word. If you're up to it, it would be good. I have not done a lot of... I'm not a real romantic type person. I mean, I don't think about buying flowers, and I don't think about buying cards, and I don't do that, so keep Martha in prayer. Or send me a text, and I'll remind me, and I'll do it. I just don't think about it. But when I have sent cards, or when I have sent roses, or when I have sent roses. Yeah, when I have sent cards, it's been appreciated. One silly, stupid thing I did several years ago has been brought up two or three times in a positive way, and I didn't think much of it at the time. I didn't think I was doing anything. But 4, 5, 6, 7 years ago, Martha ran in the... You don't mind me saying that, was she ran in the Virginia 10 mile. I didn't run in the Virginia 10 mile. But I went. And I did run sort of the last part of it when she was crossing the finish line. And I ran about 2 or 3 blocks. I was proud of myself. I ran 2 or 3 blocks, and I was encouraging her to finish. I didn't think that was a big deal. But she's brought it up several times that she needed that. She appreciated that. And what we have in the Holy Spirit, what we have in the Trinity, is our helper, who at basis, next week or so we'll look at all the details of how he does that. But I want us to just get the general concept. What we have is a friend who doesn't prevent you, doesn't keep you from walking and running through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's promised that while you're walking that valley, you're running that hard, hard, demanding race, he's been called alongside and as a friend to give encouragement. Amen. Thank you. Sinners, but in the process of laying down his life, those that received that gift through the Spirit's work moved from being his enemies to his friends. For he said, I do not call you servants, I do not call you enemies, I call you friends. So our elder brother, the best friend and helper we'll ever had, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you eat. On the same way, after supper, our friend took the cup. Having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, this is my blood shed for you. The blood of the new covenant for the full forgiveness and remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we gather at this table and drink this wine and eat this bread, we partake
of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our precious Lord and Savior, we ask now that through the power of the Holy Spirit, these simple elements, bread, which is only the fruit of the earth, offered and made by human hands, and wine, which is fruit of the vine, crushed by human hands, may they become for us the very body and blood of Christ, that we, as the body of Christ, being redeemed by His blood, would go forth into the world and let them know we found bread. We found a table in the midst of our enemies. We found a friend who helps us to the very end. And that friend has guaranteed for us that the end is not even the end, but it is rather the beginning of life eternal. May we come forth, O Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, taste and see that our friend is good. In Christ's holy name, Amen.